Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of the nations, as we look to that day when you will gather people from north and south, east and west, into the unity of your peaceable kingdom, guide with your just and gentle wisdom all who take counsel for the nations of the world, that all your people may spend their days in security, freedom, and peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
A reading from 1 Kings. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, saying, "Go now to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and live there, for I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he set out and went to Zarephath. When he came to the gate of the town, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel so that I may drink." As she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." But she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am now gathering a couple of sticks so that I may go home and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Do not be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal will not be emptied, and the jug of oil will not fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain on the earth." She went and did as Elijah said, so that she, as well as he and her household, ate for many days. The jar of meal was not emptied, neither did the jug of oil, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Hallelujah.
désignateur et du livre Hébreux. Ce n'est pas en effet dans un sanctuaire fait de mains d'hommes, simple copie de véritable, que Christ est entré, mais dans le ciel même, afin de paraître maintenant pour nous devant la face de Dieu. Et ce n'est pas enfin d'offrir lui-même plusieurs reprises, comme le grand prêtre qui entre chaque année dans le sanctuaire avec du sang étranger, car alors il aurait dû souffrir à plusieurs reprises depuis la fondation du monde. En fait, c'est une seule fois, à la fin des temps, qu'il a été manifesté pour abolir le péché par son propre sacrifice. Et comme le sort des hommes est de mourir une seule fois, après quoi vient le jugement, ainsi que le Christ fut offert une seule fois pour enlever les péchés de la multitude, et il paraîtra une seconde fois, sans plus de rapport avec le péché, à ceux qui l'entendent pour le salut. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
As Jesus taught, he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour with widows' houses and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. The Gospel of Christ. I speak to you in the name of the one who speaks peace in our midst. Amen. Do you like to people watch? It's a free activity, and your mind can wander as you watch people while you're sitting on a park bench or in a shopping mall or on a bus, wherever. Just watch. And think about what that person's day is like. What are their priorities? Where are they going? What relationships await them at home? What do they do with their time? Jesus was people watching at the temple on the day we meet him in this morning's gospel. Mostly, he was watching people in nice clothes put large coins in the boxes around the outer court. The coins supported the whole temple system, of which Jesus was no big fan. That's really a story for another day. On this day, he watched, and I expect wondered about each of them as they sauntered past. Then he drew attention to one woman. She was probably not much noticed by anyone else, but Jesus saw her. That's often the way in the Gospels, isn't it? And he watched her put a very small amount into the treasury. You may know this story as the widow's mite. Her little mite, he said, was worth more than all the big sums the people were contributing. He taught the disciples, saying, "This poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Well, it's November. The story comes up every 3 years at this time of year, close to Remembrance Day, and also often in the middle of parishes' stewardship campaigns. We at St. John's are in the middle of our stewardship campaign, Walk in Love. This particular story is sometimes used in a stewardship context to prod people to think about what and how they give. Does their giving make a difference in their lives? Or is it barely noticeable? Is it just something inconsequential off the top and it doesn't really affect the rest of their life? When I hear this story, I remember a teaching someone shared with me a long time ago about stewardship. And in short, it asked people to reflect, well, first of all, to think about all that you have been given. And then usually the stewardship question is, how much will I give away? But it turns the question around and says, of all that you and I have been given, how much do we keep? And that's a fundamental shift, I suggest to you, in thinking about stewardship, reflecting on all the blessings that God has given to us. They're not ours, are they? How much do we keep for ourselves? I was very moved by a parishioner couple who lived a very simple life with few possessions and little income. When they cashed their monthly disability checks, they put all the money in an envelope. They took out what was needed for some basic groceries and bus fare to the doctor's office. The rest they gave to the church warden and me when we visited to share Holy Communion with them. The church needs it more than we do, they would joyfully say. What a humbling experience. Today, being Remembrance Sunday, this story could also lead us to think about those who are prepared to keep nothing for themselves, not even their own lives. They are prepared to give their all, to give their lives, and today, of course, we remember those who have done just that in service of our country, who have paid the supreme sacrifice. Francis, Douglas, Alan, and David, I got their names from the plaques up in the chapel. If you haven't seen those records in a while, wander there during coffee this morning. I wonder if those four might have played doubles tennis together before they signed up for active duty in World War II. They likely all lived close to St. John's. They and some of their families were members of this parish. They would have come to church like you and I once or maybe twice in those days on Sundays. And to play tennis, they didn't have to go very far because the courts were right there where our chapel now sits. In those days, there were tennis leagues and churches had tennis courts. Our chapel was built in 1950, and from the beginning it was called the Memorial Chapel, or the Warriors Chapel. Francis, Douglas, Alan, and David are just four of the men who might have played tennis there one day and gone off to fight for the peace and freedom of the world the next. The chapel was dedicated to the memory of those who served in the two great wars of the 20th century. In a few moments, we will hear all of the names of those who served and who paid the supreme sacrifice. Over time, of course, the tennis courts became a chapel, dedicated first in 1950 and then rededicated in the year 2000. It would still honor the war dead, but it added a focus of reconciliation, the work of modern-day warriors, not for armies, but for Jesus Christ. At the time, Reverend Bulmer, rector, noting the physical changes to the chapel, said, I quote, "The second phase of the rehabilitation is much more difficult. It involves the renewal of our hearts and minds and wills to reconciliation." At times, I propose to you that the very best we can do is to try to keep peace between warring factions. Our military, our RCMP, and other police forces help to do this in different places in our world today, and we are grateful for that work. But seeking reconciliation and making peace is much more than keeping people who hate one another apart. There's an image which seems to come up occasionally on my social media feed, which shows a young Palestinian and Jewish child looking forward, holding hands, staring into the future. It's a very powerful image to me, and a vision of what could be. How do we get there? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And peace in the Hebrew, in the biblical world, shalom, is not just the absence of war, but it is rather the presence of right relationships. And we actually act out our commitment to be peacemakers in every Eucharistic liturgy, every time we gather to break bread together. After the prayers of the people and the confession, and before we set the table for the communion, we share the peace, sometimes called the exchange of the peace or the giving of the peace. The presider first greets the whole community, then we turn to one another and say, "Peace be with you," or some variation. This, I remind you, is a liturgical act It is an act of ministry, an act of commitment. It's not fundamentally a time to say hello to our friends. It's not a precursor to the coffee hour. It's not a time to remind someone about a meeting that they missed or one that is upcoming. It is a time to remember that we are channels of the peace that God and God alone can give. And that peace gets shared through my hands and words and actions, and through your hands and words and actions. When we repair relationships and make the world a better place, we are making peace. Many years ago, I served in some communities that had never, before my arrival, included any exchange of peace amongst the congregation. I arrived in the parish and we began doing this as part of the liturgy, and some people were not particularly happy about it. I don't know if any of you remember some of those days. I guess it's close to 40 years ago now, when it became more customary that we would turn to our neighbor and exchange a greeting of peace. One parishioner confronted me very angrily about this and said, "What if I don't want to exchange the peace with the person sitting next to me because I actually have no time for them?" I was young, pretty newly ordained. I'd arrived with the BASs in the trunk of my car and with the introduction of the exchange of the peace, and this incredible anger about not wanting to turn and exchange this greeting with the person next to this person, I was completely taken aback. When I came to my senses, I said something like, "Well, I guess that's exactly why we have the exchange of the peace, to try to make peace with those who are not already our friends." You see, I think we need to make peace with people who are not our friends. It does not mean we are agreeing with them or we support their political views. It's much deeper than that. It's about the repair of the world. It's about building right relationships in the world. It's 25 years since the last rededication of the chapel. It's going to happen again on a Sunday in December. The whole space is going to be rededicated at that time. And the transformation of that space in particular will allow it now to be used in many more ways than in the past. Small worship services may well still take place there, or studies or workshops. The parish may see some welcome rental income from those who would like to meet in that space from the business or commercial communities around us. But the names of the war dead will still grace the plaques on the walls. And for all the different uses, may the space serve to build bridges where there are differences, to make friends where there have been barriers, and to grow into more giving people for the good of the world. We thank God today for the sacrifice of those from St. John's who fought and died in the world's great wars, and we pray that their example would inspire us to give ourselves today to one another as we walk together in love. Amen.
Let us remember before God and commend to God's gracious keeping those who have died for their country in times of conflict and war, those whom we knew personally and whose memory we treasure, and all who have lived and died in the service of humanity and in the pursuit of peace, remembering especially those of this parish who paid the supreme sacrifice. In remembrance of those who fell 1914 to 1918, F. Graham Avery, Arthur L. Chilton, Cecil Clifford, Elson Cunningham, Alan U. Gilmore, C. Fred O. Gorman, Milton Clock, Frank W. Lamplow, Leonard Lamplow, Harold Lemoyne, Tom L. F. Martin, Victor Mitchell, William Hugo Morris, Angus Morrison, Simcoe Morrison, Harry Press, Alan Powell, David S. Stewart, William H. Waller, Gordon Wright, and Stanley Wright. And I would also like to remember my grandfather, Private Joseph Edwards, who died at the Battle of Passchendaele, age 32, and my great uncle, Corporal Colin Broughton, who was killed at the Battle of Ypres at age 25.
In remembrance of those who fell 1939 to 1945, George Atchison, John Byrne, Thomas Culkin, Robert Cameron, Francis Doyle, John Eardley Wilmot, Albert Fawcett, Douglas Gardner, Arthur Wilcox, George Jeffrey, Vernon Martin, C.J. McCrum, Ronald Rankin, Clarence Robson, David Rollo, William Stearns, Arthur Whedon, Alan Wright, Leonard Russell, and my uncle, William Calder. They shall not grow old as we that are left to grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we shall remember them.
We shall remember them.
gracious God, we remember with great sorrow and profound gratitude those who fought and those who died in the causes of justice, freedom, and peace. May they rest in peace, and may the memory of their sacrifice and the sacrifices of all those who continue to serve inspire in us the resolve to discern and to do our part and to further your peace throughout the world of our generation. We ask this confident in your abiding grace and mercy. Amen.
For today's intercession, when I say, "Hear us, Lord," as we pray, please respond, "Shine your light upon us." On this Sunday of remembrance, we remember and give thanks for those who paid the ultimate sacrifice, trusting that others would carry the torch forward, lighting the way for freedom and dignity for all. Like them, let us believe that our world can be united in peace. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Shine your light upon us. We pray for the whole Church of God. We pray for Shane, our bishop, Anne, our acting primate, and Chris, our national Indigenous archbishop. In our parish, we pray for Gary, Alan, Pat, and Christina, for Tom, Kimberly, Carrie, and Jesse, for Monica, Barb, Marianne, and Jeff, for the staff and clients of the Well, and all who minister here at St. John's. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Shine your light upon us. We pray for all in sorrow, need, anxiety, and sickness, remembering especially Ted, Diana, Pat, and Alice. For the lonely and persecuted, and for all who suffer from cruelty, injustice, and neglect. In their weakness, may they know your strength, and in their despair, find hope. Give us the courage to serve them with joy. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Shine your light. We pray for all those who have died and for those we hold close in our hearts in memory. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Shine your light. In our country, we pray for Justin, our Prime Minister, Doug and Francois, our premiers, Maud and Mark, our mayors. Keep our nation under your care, that we may be a people of peace among ourselves and a blessing to other nations. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. Shine your light. We pray for all the peoples of the world and their leaders, that they may seek justice, freedom, and peace for all. We pray for the COP29 Climate Change Summit as it meets this week. We join others to encourage delegates to set aside differences, to focus on the urgency of the crisis for our earthly home, and to move forward with unity and ambition. Hear us, Lord, as we pray. In this post-election time in the USA, we pray for the American people that your will and purpose may prevail and that the leaders may have a sense of justice and goodness for all. Hear us, Lord, as we pray.
Shine your light upon us.
As we ponder, witness, and listen to the stories of our past, let us remember that our story is one of freedom, of justice, of resurrection, of forgiveness, and transformation. Lord of light, shine forever in our hearts. Amen.
As our Savior taught us, let us pray.
Amen.
to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. The blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and strengthen you and keep you today and always. Amen. Serve the Lord.